You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Good morning. I'm Cardinal Francis George. For the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago will be hosting discussions on issues, people, and associations that touch our lives. Welcome to the Catholic Community of Faith.
Good morning, and welcome to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. I'm Todd Williamson from the Office for Divine Worship with the Archdiocese of Chicago.
And I'm Danielle Knott from Liturgy Training Publications, also of the Archdiocese.
And we're here every fourth Wednesday of the month. And our show does exactly what the title implies. We spend the hour looking at various aspects of our liturgical life as Catholics.
Yes, we break open the Word, the sacraments, the rituals, the symbols, the signs.
The liturgical seasons.
Everything that identifies us as Catholic worshiping people of God.
We're the liturgy geeks.
Yes.
And today, we're going to do a couple of things, our show today. Obviously, here in the middle of the last week of ordinary time, this coming Sunday, we've got a brand new liturgical year, a brand new season begins.
Mm-hmm. We begin Advent.
So we want to say a little bit about that. And also, continuing what Danielle and I started earlier this year. Once we received the final approval from Rome for the English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal, we've been going through the different parts of the Mass in that new translation, and breaking it open and talking about the differences and talking about characteristics and examples of the text. And so we will do that in the second half of today's show. We're going to pick up where we left off. Last month, we finished with the introductory rites.
Yes, we had two shows on the introductory rites and spent the majority of last show on the Gloria and then concluding with the collect or opening prayer. And today we'll begin with the Liturgy of the Word. And depending on time, we may get through the profession of faith or the creed. And spend a great deal of time with those texts.
And that remains to be seen whether we'll have enough time. We might have to pick back up on that next month. But in any case, the new liturgical year that begins this coming weekend.
Yes.
I love Advent.
I do too.
Advent, yeah, Advent and Lent actually are two of my favorite seasons. But I love so much that goes along with our understanding of Advent.
Yes, well, we're winding up the end of the liturgical year, and it's a very nice segue into the beginning of a new liturgical year. As our listeners are probably aware, the last several weeks we've been hearing a lot about the end times, and as we begin the new liturgical season, that's the primary theme of the first 2 weeks of Advent. So we are waiting for the second coming of Christ, and that's what we look towards in the first 2 weeks of Advent, and then the focus will shift to looking at the birth of Christ.
As a brand new liturgical year, we also start a new cycle in the lectionary, in the three-year cycle. In fact, this year, with Advent, we start the cycle over.
Yeah, we're in year A.
Last Sunday, we finished the hearing from St. Luke's Gospel in year C. And so we begin on Sunday with starting the cycle over. Matthew will be the gospel for the next year that dominates the Sunday Gospel proclamation. Matthew's in this particular year, you get a lot of the great stories, gospel parables, and stories that are particular to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, as opposed to Luke's account, which is on the plain. But you get the parable of the Last Judgment, the goats and the sheep, on Christ the King.
Yep, one of my favorite readings.
The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew is certainly a rich gospel. This year for Advent, we've got, it's a little bit different. We've got almost full four full weeks of Advent.
Right. The timing of Advent is going to vary depending on when Christmas falls. So we have four full weeks. Christmas is actually on a Saturday this year, and the Feast of Holy Family would be the very next day. So, yeah.
That's rare. Usually, or often, the last week of Advent is you get half of it, maybe. Mm-hmm. But this year, almost four full weeks. So reality too of Christmas falling on Saturday. Mm-hmm. Just for those who are in pastoral ministry among our listeners, that's going to present a bit of a
little challenge.
Yeah, exactly.
It's going to be a busy weekend.
It will be because masses for Christmas will the first mass of Christmas will be Friday.
Yes.
Friday evening. Yeah. And then, of course, many parishes have the custom of the midnight mass.
Mm-hmm.
And then Saturday morning, Christmas Day, is certainly going to be filled with masses and celebrations. And then, as you noted, the very next day, Sunday, is the Feast of the Holy Family.
Right, exactly. And I think, Todd, you mentioned that that Mass for Anticipation on Saturday evening is actually the Christmas Mass, correct?
Right. Mm-hmm. I think that's part of the challenge, pastoral challenge this year. If there is a Mass on Christmas Eve, I'm sorry, if there is a Mass on
Christmas
night, which would be Saturday,
right?
The normal Mass of Anticipation, the normal vigil for Sunday, it has to be for Christmas Day,
mm-hmm.
because Christmas outranks the Feast of the Holy Family.
Right.
Christmas is a solemnity, the Nativity of the Lord, and it outranks Holy Family. Therefore, if there is a Mass on Saturday night, it is a Mass for Christmas Day.
Right.
So, in other words. And that we don't have this situation often.
Right.
There is no anticipated Mass for Sunday that follows Christmas.
That Holy Family, that's a feast. So in terms of ranking and importance, that's why that happens.
Right, just below the rank of solemnity.
Mm-hmm.
So for those in parishes and in ministry, just be mindful of that. And as we say, be mindful of the challenges that it's going to present to you.
Yes.
Before that, you had just actually mentioned, Danielle, just the looking at that structure of Advent. A lot of people, mm-hmm. I don't think, see it broken up into those two parts. Although, you look at it and all of the texts, all of the readings, as you said, for the first two Sundays of Advent, half of the season
is on the second coming.
Yeah, points to the end times.
And I think, as we all know, I mean, Advent, there's a real culture clash of, we're preparing for Christmas in our civic life, secular
already.
Life. So, yes.
And it's before, and tomorrow
before
being Thanksgiving. But it was at Halloween, and they were putting the Christmas stuff up in the stores.
But I think because of that, we're so focused on Christmas and preparing for that, I think that we often forget, it is broken up into two important sections, if you will, of Second Coming and then Christmas.
Yeah. But looking at that, those first 2 weeks, that whole idea of the eschaton,
mm-hmm.
The end times, looking the return of Christ in glory, which will be the fulfillment of all time.
Right.
Let's pick it up there when we come back from this first break. So stay with us for more Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM. We'll be right back.
Cardinal George directs the catechetical activities of the Archdiocese of Chicago through the Office for Catechesis and Youth Ministry. Our office promotes lifelong catechesis by directing certification and formative opportunities for those who teach catechesis in the more than 350 parishes that make up the Archdiocese.
Each year we host a myriad of opportunities to enhance adult faith formation and youth ministry programs. We sponsor certification classes, guest speakers, youth rallies, retreats, and our well-attended annual Chicago Catechetical Conference.
We work closely with pastors to ensure that their congregations and staffs are well-formed in teaching and learning about the Catholic faith. Our highly skilled coordinators serve various ethnic groups, speak multiple languages, and are always ready to serve Christ through catechesis.
Log on to www.catechesis-chicago.org or www.youthministry-chicago.org to learn more about how we can better serve you.
His Eminence Francis Cardinal George and Monsignor Michael Boland invite you to this year's 21st Annual Spirit of St. Nicholas Ball on Friday, December 3rd at the Hilton Chicago. Chair couple Dorothy and Ed Wehmer are planning this black tie event, which will feature cocktails at 6:30 followed by a sumptuous dinner in the International Ballroom. Entertainment by the Ken Arlen Orchestra will round out the evening. Proceeds will benefit children served by Catholic Charities programs in Cook and Lake Counties. For more information, please call Jennifer Wolfe at 312-948-6797.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
We're talking about Advent, the first of the new first season of the new liturgical year, which begins this Sunday, this Saturday evening, actually, at nightfall. People will come to Mass in many places, hearing the ancient hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Yes, that's your favorite hymn.
It is. It is. That is my, I love that Advent hymn.
You know, it's a brilliant, that song, or that chant, I think is brilliant in its composition, as we've talked about how you can do it in a variety of arrangements and ways, from chant to a cappella to organ to full instrumentation with guitar. It works, however, and it's in a minor key, which I think musically fits the theme of Advent, because there's always this, there's this air of anticipation in Advent, and in a minor key, there's always this feeling of waiting with that key.
I was not aware of that. I'm impressed.
I just think it's brilliant.
Oh, how wonderful! Well, I think in most places, you know, that's the first piece of Advent that people hear. In many places, it's the opening song,
right? Absolutely,
for the season of Advent,
and that comes from the Liturgy of the Hours,
right?
It's the O Antiphons, which in the Liturgy of the Hours, that's the Magnificat antiphon for evening prayer that begins on December 17th. So each verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is a different O Antiphon that would be done each day from the December 17th on during Advent.
Danielle, even that hymn really picks up where we were where we left off before that last break. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. The song itself, the hymn itself, the antiphons, beyond just being a wonderful piece of music, they're beautiful prayers. Each one of them call upon the Lord,
right,
using Old Testament titles,
right,
Key of David, right, Stump of Jesse's root,
Wisdom,
Oh Wisdom, exactly, these titles for the Lord, and each one of them asks the Lord to do something.
Yes.
You know, come and set us free, come and make our darkness bright, come and save your people, and even that imperative, come, it's referencing the second coming of Christ, which is what the whole first part of the season looks
like. Exactly, that's what we're making a plea for. But we're waiting with joy. It's at the end times in a Catholic sense isn't a negative or somber aspect. It's something that we wait for with joy. We pray about it every liturgy. We wait in joyful hope.
Again, I don't think many people, many Catholics, are aware of that. That idea of the Catholic sense of the eschaton.
Right.
Yes, there is judgment, but it's. We long for it. I mean, St. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, you know, they were under the impression that Christ's return was going to be soon,
going to be within
their lifetime.
Exactly.
And so, you know, he calls on them to be ready, to be alert, and to wait with hope for that. And I always, it always strikes me. You look at it in this way. That means that part of being Christian means longing for the end of the world. The end of time.
It's the fullness of resurrection.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When Christ will come and the eternal promises of God will be completely fulfilled, the kingdom will be completely here. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. That's not to be feared. That's not to be looked at, as you say, dourly. We wait and hope for that.
It's circular, if you will, because this is the fullness of resurrection, or the fullness of the kingdom of God. Brings us back to the Garden of Eden before the fall.
Yeah, and that's what will be mm-hmm. reestablished. And you know, so if you think of it, Advent and this aspect of Advent really gives us a pattern for all of our Christian lives.
Right.
I've said it before, and I believe we've even talked about it here on the air. But can you imagine what it would be like if you got up every morning and your first thought was, "Oh, I hope it's today."
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe he'll return today.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, I hope it's today. How would you live your life? How would you live that day if you really spent the day longing for, looking for, you know, hoping for? Maybe today will be the day.
I think justice would flourish.
Exactly. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Which is a great segue, because really, where we hear these themes, the first part of Advent being the second coming, and the second part of Advent is when we turn and look back to the incarnation mm-hmm. in the Bethlehem,
mm-hmm.
where we really hear those themes expressed are in the readings.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, justice flourishing and flowing like the
mm-hmm.
river. We will hear that this year in Advent.
Well, we're going to hear a lot from Isaiah.
All four Sundays. That's what I love about Cycle A.
Yeah. And he's the Advent prophet.
Exactly. He's the premier Advent
mm-hmm.
prophet.
When you talk about the recapitulation of the world, of the flourishment of the kingdom of God, that's Isaiah.
Yeah.
You know, it's all about the restoration of creation.
You said during the last break, Danielle, when we were looking at where we'd go in this segment, about Isaiah, you just said, your comment, there is some fantastic reading.
Oh, yeah.
In
yeah.
the Advent, the Advent lectionary from Isaiah.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the lion will lay with the lamb. You know, that's one of
those
my favorite
images.
Yep,
yep.
Is from Isaiah.
Yep. The first Sunday, you know, in the first reading, we hear from Isaiah that great plea, "Oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens
mm-hmm.
and come down,
mm-hmm.
huh?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lord, that you would come back." I mean,
mm-hmm.
that's exactly
mm-hmm.
what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's Advent,
mm-hmm.
And so we'll hear that. We'll hear the lion and the lamb. We'll hear some of those other beautiful prophecies of what life will be like
mm-hmm.
when Christ comes in glory.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll hear those. We hear in the second reading much of what we're saying as well. Letters that call on the people to the different communities to whom the apostles wrote to be watchful.
Right, right,
to
absolutely.
Wait, huh?
Absolutely.
To look.
And what you were saying, kind of your vision of what would happen if we woke up every morning to pray that I hope it's today. You know, we hear in the gospel, "Stay awake, pray at all times, for we know not when the Son of Man
exactly.
will come."
We'll pick it up there when we come back from this second break. So stay with us for more Focus on the Liturgy after these messages.
If you haven't read the Catholic New World lately, you're in for quite a surprise. It's bigger, bolder, and better than ever before.
The Catholic New World is a rich and diverse resource for Catholics throughout the Archdiocese of Chicago. It carries stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Our most read column is written by our publisher, Cardinal Francis George, our shepherd, teacher, and leader.
Our columnists provide support in spirituality and evangelization, and you'll want to browse the Around the Archdiocese page, your gateway to Catholic activities throughout Cook and Lake Counties.
Are you constantly on the go?
Then stay connected to your church by visiting CatholicNewWorld.com and sign up to follow us on Twitter.
That's CatholicNewWorld.com. View our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and if you haven't already, subscribe to the Catholic New World or call 312-534-7777.
Your faith resource. Subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. We're talking about Advent and looking to wrap up this portion of the show in this segment, looking at the new liturgical year and the new season that begins this Sunday. Mm-hmm. I'm Todd Williamson from the Office for Worship.
And I'm Danielle Knott from LTP.
And Danielle, before that last break, we were talking about the scripture readings, the lectionary for mm-hmm. Advent, and just mm-hmm. how it picks up on all of these themes of the season that we're discussing here. The second coming in the first two weeks of the season, and then it switches in midweek, actually around
December 17th.
December 17th, mm-hmm. the beginning of the O Antiphons. Mm-hmm. And the liturgy from that point on starts to look back
right.
At the incarnation.
Right. And about how God breaks into our world. He pitched a tent and dwelled among us. I love that image.
The Word became flesh.
Yes. Yeah. And so you're going to hear a lot of, I think the Annunciation reading is done frequently during that time mm-hmm. with a combination of Sunday Mass versus weekday masses. Right. So Mary and child, you're going to see a lot of those incarnational images, and that God, you know, takes on our existence to become man so that we might become divine.
That idea of God wanting to be with us so badly mm-hmm. that God the Father became one of
right.
us, or that God became one of us
right.
in the second person, pardon me, of the Trinity.
And like the beginning of Advent was a very nice segue from the end of the previous liturgical year and then beginning a new one with the end times, then the last part of Advent segues very nicely into the season of Christmas
right.
because of that incarnational focus.
And looking at what that great mystery of our faith mm-hmm. has done for us,
mm-hmm.
huh? And has done for all creation.
Mm-hmm.
The incarnation that God, as you pointed out, broke into our existence, broke into our mm-hmm. world, broke into our mm-hmm. lives, broke into our times. In God coming amongst his own creation, God sanctified
right.
is all
right.
of his creation.
Right.
All, you know, even time mm-hmm. that is sanctified mm-hmm. because God broke into it.
Right.
God
exactly.
came into it.
We've used this image before about the marriage of heaven and earth.
Ancient symbol of
yeah.
or image of the incarnation.
And you've actually used that to do an explanation of the symbol of the Christmas tree too, because the shape of the Christmas tree and pointing towards heaven, and that earth and heaven are united. And in that incarnation, that's when truly heaven and earth became one. Obviously sin separated us from God, and through Christ, through his redemption, we're all unified together. And it's really in the incarnation that happens.
Yeah, the marriage between heaven and earth.
Mm-hmm.
The prophets, Isaiah mm-hmm. talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
The prophets talk of the Lord mm-hmm. saying, "I will betroth myself to you."
Right.
Huh? And the two will become one.
Right.
God has married us
right.
in Jesus Christ. You know, really,
right.
we are united with God through Christ.
Right.
That's the great mystery of our faith,
right?
And we see it in all different parts of the liturgy, certainly through the texts
mm-hmm.
and the readings that mm-hmm. you know point us back to Bethlehem. But we see it outside of that too,
right?
You look at the primary Advent symbols, huh?
Well, the Advent wreath is actually—it's not really a liturgical symbol, but it started out
custom
in
has
the
become that, yeah.
homes, but it has merged itself into the liturgy. And on the first Sunday of Advent is the very first liturgy of Advent. So if your parish has a Mass of Anticipation on Saturday night, that's when the Advent wreath would be blessed and mm-hmm. the first candle would be lit, and then all masses that follow from week to week, each candle, another candle is lit each week prior to the Mass, and obviously we can use three purple candles and one pink, or all purple, or all white, so that symbol is going to be very prevalent, and I'm sure many people at home have their own Advent wreaths that they use, and yeah. And actually, O Come Emmanuel, to bring back to that Advent hymn, most people know that song, and so you could incorporate that into your table blessing and light the candle on your wreath at home, and your children would be able to participate well in a nice family ritual. There's a family ritual for blessing in the book that's published by the USCCB, which is called Catholic Household Blessings and Prayers, so that blessing is in there.
One of my favorite symbols of in Advent involves this, because the Advent candle or the Advent wreath has this throughout the 4 weeks, this great play on light and darkness. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I mean, and that's a primary symbol in Advent.
Right.
You mentioned it. Each week we light another candle, mm-hmm. and the light from, you know, that growing light, mm-hmm. chases away the darkness.
Right.
Huh? In connection to the incarnation, it makes me think of the prologue of John's Gospel.
Right. Well, absolutely. And then because we're in the Northern Hemisphere, obviously the liturgical symbols look really well with the liturgy, as we said before. And once you hit the winter solstice, the days start to get longer and the light starts to get more evident. So it's a perfect, you know, symbol in terms of we're lighting more candles and flame on and it's just bringing forth the light which the darkness cannot extinguish.
That's that line from mm-hmm. John's prologue. I love that. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Right.
And that light obviously is Christ.
Right. And then back to Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
We'll hear that on the Solemnity of the Epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
All of those symbols, they play on this image of
right.
light and darkness.
Right.
The season that will be almost four full weeks this year.
Mm-hmm.
By the end, those Advent candles, at least the first and the second, they should be pretty far down.
Right.
And that in itself, even the candle, is an image of Christ, not just the flame,
right.
but the idea that the it burns itself
right.
out.
Right.
I mean, the self-giving of the candle has long been
right.
A symbol of Christ.
Right. And of course, the liturgical color is violet with more of a bluish hue, and the violet during Lent is more on the reddish side. And the third week of Advent, which is Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoice, we're moving closer to Christmas. And Advent used to have a primarily more penitential aspect, so that third Sunday really marked the day of joy, and that comes from the entrance antiphon, mm-hmm. which begins Gaudete,
and the second reading from Paul.
Yes, you're right, and so rose is an option. We
right.
can wear violet or rose for that day, and so those are the primary colors for the season.
You'll see that in the candles of the Advent wreath, but also in fabrics that are used mm-hmm. in the Advent environment.
Mm-hmm.
You may very well have an antependum on the altar
mm-hmm.
or
mm-hmm.
on the ambo.
Mm-hmm.
All of those, even outside.
Mm-hmm.
I know some parishes that
right.
in the parking lot,
right.
you know, the seasonal color goes up on the stanchions in the parking lot,
I think,
for example.
It's really good to extend the liturgical environment into the parking lot, because it signifies to the community of what we're celebrating and what we're all about.
A statement exactly mm-hmm. to that town, to that city in which your parish is.
Mm-hmm.
Stay with us for more Focus on the Liturgy. We'll be returning right after these messages.
Choosing an elementary school for your child is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make to shape your child's future. So why pick a Catholic school?
I want my kids to learn more than the 3 R's. They need a faith-based education so they make good decisions.
I want my son and daughter to go to college. At Catholic schools, attendance and graduation rates are nearly 100%. And when these kids graduate, they go to college.
My teacher is so cool. She knows who I am. She helps me when I have trouble figuring things out.
My son isn't a number. The student-teacher ratio is 18 to 1, and Catholic school teachers are really dedicated.
I want my daughter to feel welcome, to be safe.
The test scores are well above the national average. Look out, college. Here they come.
Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Schools to learn more about the great benefits of a Catholic education. Invest in your child's future. Make your child a winner for life.
Help unwrap the holiday spirit this season with Catholic Charities' annual Celebration of Giving. Catholic Charities invites you to help children and their families experience the joy and magic of the holiday spirit. Sponsor a family, donate a toy, or volunteer with us during the season. For more details, visit www.catholiccharities.net/celebration or call our hotline at 312-226-0650. That's 312-226-0650.
You're invited to watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Here's host Graziano Marcheschi.
Cardinal Francis George wraps up 3 years as president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. We'll talk to him about the highlights of holding that national office. And we'll take you on a trip to Northern Lake County, where parts of two closed Chicago churches will live on as they are recycled into the new St. Raphael the Archangel Church.
For several interesting stories about the Archdiocese, please watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Radio TV for the time and cable channel in your area. That's www.archchicago.org. The Church, the Cardinal, and You. Compelling television about your Archdiocese.
You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Every Monday through Friday from 9 to 10 AM, the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, the issues, and the faith that affect all our lives. Thanks for staying with us here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Now again, the Catholic Community of Faith.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy, an element of programming from the Catholic Community of Faith. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
And we are just wrapping up our first half of the show where we were talking about Advent. That begins this coming Sunday, but we're going to switch gears here.
We're going to switch gears a little bit and talk again about the Roman Missal and the Revised Translation. And Todd and I were just saying on the breakout, it's kind of an appropriate shift given that the implementation date for the new translation has been set for the first Sunday of Advent, not this year, but next year. So you're looking at November 27th, 2011, but technically the evening of the 26th. For the Mass of Anticipation, that Saturday evening is when we will begin to use those texts. And today we're going to begin with the Liturgy of the Word. We've been talking about the introductory rites. So now we're going to look at all of the parts of the Liturgy of the Word and give particular attention to the Creed. There's not a lot of change happening to the Liturgy of the Word, very minor places. It's mostly with what the deacon or the priest would say, but the significant change for the people is with the Creed.
Right. And just for our listeners, remember that this is a English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal. Mm-hmm. Right now we use the second edition, but in the year 2000, Pope John Paul II promulgated a third edition of the Missal with added prayers mm-hmm. and some additional Eucharistic prayers. Mm-hmm. And so that called for Obviously, as every other official document, it was issued in Latin, and so it called for the need to translate it into English, mm-hmm. and that's what we're talking about, mm-hmm. that English translation. Yeah, Danielle, in terms of the Liturgy of the Word, you're right, it's only in the second half of it where anybody will hear any significant difference in the translation, but even here, a bit to talk about the role of the Liturgy of the Word in the mm-hmm. Eucharist. I mean, the Word is really foundational to every liturgy that we have in our Catholic rites.
Right. Regardless if it's a Mass or not, we always have the celebration of the Word. So the Second Vatican Council really encouraged the reformers to open up the Scriptures more lavishly.
Yeah.
So we do a higher percentage of biblical readings than we had prior to the Second Vatican Council, and we're on a 3-year lectionary cycle versus I believe it was just a 1-year at that time. So you hear all of the evangelists, and year B, you're going to hear more from the Gospel according to John. And every Sunday liturgy, there's a first reading, which outside of the Easter season is always from the Old Testament and would be from the New Testament in the Easter season. And the responsorial psalm, which is a scripture reading, right. Even though it's sung, it is scripture. It's so technically there's 4 readings, if
from
you will.
From scripture, yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's, in terms of the liturgical proclamation, there's that great line from the general instruction about mm-hmm. the Liturgy of the Word. Kind of really puts it into context, I think, and highlights the importance of the Word, because it says, it's from paragraph 29, I believe, mm-hmm. When the Scriptures are read in church, God himself speaks.
Right. Right.
And Christ,
right.
present in his own word,
right.
preaches the gospel.
Right.
You know, this is that part of the great dialogue between God and us. Mm-hmm. You know, John Paul used that image in a number of his encyclicals,
mm-hmm.
The liturgy and primarily the Liturgy of the Word, it's a dialogue between
right.
God and us.
Right. And the Constitution talks about that fourfold presence of Christ, mm-hmm. is present
yep.
in the priest in the assembly, but also in the Word and most especially in the Eucharist. So when we talk about Christ's presence, you know, he is present in the proclamation of the Scriptures.
One other aspect about the Scriptures that I think is pertinent to this discussion about the English translation of the third edition. The Constitution and the Sacred Liturgy called for a fuller reading of Scripture in the liturgy. But then there's another element that connects it, and I think it's paragraph 51 in the Constitution, where it says, the Scriptures are of utmost importance in the liturgy, mm-hmm. because it is from Scripture that, and then there are like 4 or 5 things listed.
Mm-hmm.
It is from Scripture that the readings and the homily
mm-hmm.
are given,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But then the second thing it says, it's from the Scriptures that the antiphons, that mm-hmm. the prayer
mm-hmm.
texts,
mm-hmm.
that the collects
mm-hmm.
get their inspiration.
You're absolutely right. Mm-hmm.
You know, so in other words, I think what it does is it points to that characteristic of this English translation of the third
mm-hmm.
edition that we talked about, but the characteristic that this translation is much richer, and it highlights Scripture more,
mm-hmm.
actual quotes from
mm-hmm.
Scripture. Lord, I am not worthy that you
mm-hmm.
should enter under my roof,
right.
The response to the invitation of communion, but also, so actual quotes, but also allusions to, I think the collect that we looked at last month, we looked at an example opening prayer, and we took it from Advent,
mm-hmm.
and there are scriptural images in the prayer texts themselves.
Right, and that's one of the things that we've been emphasizing with this new translation, that all of those allusions are going to be more evident.
Right.
I had a wonderful professor, was a scripture professor, and he always did a liturgical hermeneutic or a liturgical understanding of Scripture, and he emphasized, and he truly believed, that even when you're reading a particular account, and it may not be obviously a liturgical text, it always has a liturgical connection because of the meaning that it provides. It expresses who we are as a liturgical people and giving meaning to our prayer life and our ritual and so forth, because everything is so rooted in that story that is the narrative of our ancestors in faith, which
wow.
was always from
yeah.
that gathered worshiping community.
So looking through the lens
mm-hmm.
of the liturgy.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah, exactly. So the liturgy of the word, it's foundational. You mentioned, Danielle, there will be no difference in the formulae for the proclamation of the scripture reading.
No,
so there's no change in a reading from. There's no change to the response of the word of the Lord.
But one interesting thing with all of that, though, is there's an increased attention given to singing the liturgy, and there's more chants that are available in the new missal, and there's actually chants settings for the invitation and the conclusion to the readings, and even the readings themselves. So you could sing the entire liturgy of the word.
You could. It could be chanted. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Let's pick up there when we come back from this break. So stay with us. We'll be right back for more Focus on the Liturgy.
Men answer the call to the priesthood. Is God calling you?
You know, I'm honored to be a priest for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I think it's great.
There's a desire to want to give back and to help and to serve those who are especially in need.
I think there's a wonderful opportunity for us to bring good news to a world that's very much in need.
When I experience through my ministry someone being brought closer to the Lord, it's an exciting, thrilling moment.
If you feel God's call to a priestly vocation, contact us at 312-751-8298 or visit our website at chicagopriest.com. John Paul II once said, "Do not be afraid. Open your heart to Christ. The deepest joy there is in life is the joy that comes from God. Jesus is the hope of the world. The people are calling. The world is calling. God is calling. Answer the call to the priesthood."
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. We're talking about the English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal, breaking open those new texts, which, by the way, are available. Any of our listeners, you can see the order of Mass in this new English translation, and it's available on the USCCB website, www.usccb.org/Roman Missal. And you can download a copy. Mm-hmm. Danielle, in looking at the Liturgy of the Word, the first really instance of any difference in terms of the translation is going to come at the proclamation of the Gospel.
Yeah, exactly. It's with the dialogue before the Gospel. Our listeners will remember that we talked about how the introductory rites will start with "The Lord be with you."
And with your spirit.
So that will actually happen again with the proclamation of the Gospel. The priest or deacon will say, "The Lord be with you," and the people will reply, "And with your spirit." And he'll continue as usual, reading from the Holy Gospel according to, and then the particular evangelist, and a very minor change with the response, which I think actually many people respond this way already, so it's not going to be a shock to people, but rather than say, "Glory to you, Lord," it's "Glory to you, O Lord." It's more of a poetic, rhythmic insertion. Yeah. I think it's a natural thing that we are prompted to say.
That's an excellent point, because actually I think that's how I respond now.
I do too.
And I think it's like, it's just, I don't know where I would have picked that up, but it would have been just, I think, like you said, a natural rhythm. And Danielle, that whole exchange, you're right, we did touch on this when we looked at the introductory rites, but I think it bears repeating. That whole exchange, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit," it happens at four pivotal moments in the liturgy.
Right.
At the introductory rites, here at the proclamation of the Gospel, we'll hear it again in the preface dialogue that begins the Eucharistic, the liturgy of the Eucharist and the Eucharistic prayer, and then again at the dismissal rites, four pivotal parts. And it's, you know, just again to break this translation open, it's, you know, it's the whole liturgical assembly in dialogue.
Right.
The presider as head of the liturgical assembly wishes the presence of the Lord to all who are gathered here.
Right.
And we respond at these four pivotal moments, you know, "And with your spirit." So it's you look at it, it's like, yeah, yes, and the Lord be with your spirit
yes.
at this point
yes.
as we enter
yes.
into this important part of the liturgy,
yes.
this spiritual endeavor
yes.
that we are in the midst of, you know, and particularly here in this example, in the Liturgy of the Word, the proclamation of the gospel, it's and the Lord be with your spirit as you lead us as the presider
yes.
in this.
Yes, we're acknowledging that we have entered into that sacramental realm and that the presence of that spirit is present to that entire worshiping community, both in the presider and both in the gathered people
yeah.
or assembly.
Mm-hmm. So again, that exchange is that's highlighted in the exchange
mm-hmm.
in this English translation.
And it comes from Scripture.
Yeah.
Paul
in
yes.
his letters.
Mm-hmm. All of the greetings with Paul. So it's when we're talking about a literal translation with and making those scriptural connections more evident, this is one of the primary examples of that. And interesting to note that it had been only in the English speaking countries really that we had been saying and also with you. So this unifies us more with all of the other vernacular translations around the globe.
Right. All of the major languages, other languages of the world, French and Italian,
mm-hmm, German,
and Polish
mm-hmm.
and
Spanish,
even in Swahili. The response always has been in their vernacular and with your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, we will be brought into unity with much of the rest of the Catholic
right.
world.
Right.
But that after the proclamation of the gospel, there's no change to the gospel of the Lord and the response, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's after the homily
right.
and in the creed
right.
where people will notice some significant differences.
Right, and we have the option currently to say either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, and changes have been made to both of those creeds. It's very minor changes with the Apostles' Creed, and we'll touch on that in a little while, but the most significant changes with the Nicene Creed, and we're going to go through the stanza by stanza and really break it open and talk about some of the word changes that have occurred.
One of the primary differences is from the very first word of
yes,
the creed.
Yes, yeah. as you know, we currently say we believe in one God, and we are going to be saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And the changed with, I believe, is a literal translation of the word
Latin.
Credo.
Mm-hmm.
So that's
in the Latin text.
Mm-hmm, exactly where that comes from. But it's also it's still a communal theology. A professor.
I like that about this.
I do too. And a Eucharistic professor of mine always said we are a person, but we are also community, and we are making that personal testament of faith that I believe, but we're standing in community with each other, and we're all unified making that proclamation of faith together.
It's like it's the one voice of the liturgical assembly.
Yes.
Because
yes.
the whole liturgical assembly professes this faith.
Yes.
The presider as well as the congregation. So it's head
yes.
and members.
Yes.
And the body speaks in the singular.
Yes. And we have been doing that with the Apostles' Creed all along, and it does parallel the baptismal promises.
Well, you look at the baptismal promises. So every Easter,
mm-hmm.
either at the vigil or on Easter Sunday, when we renew our baptism, we respond in the singular.
Yeah.
Do you believe, first of all, do you renounce Satan?
Mm-hmm.
I do,
mm-hmm.
we all say.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth?
Mm-hmm.
I do. So you're right. This is very much along those lines. We've been doing it in that form
mm-hmm.
of the creed.
Mm-hmm.
And in the English translation of the third edition,
mm-hmm.
we will say, I believe rather than we believe. And we'll actually say it four times.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just
mm-hmm.
something else to point out.
Yeah.
You'll hear that repeated at other parts
yeah.
in the creed.
No, you're absolutely right. At different stanzas we'll begin with that, I believe, and we'll continue with the second stanza. So we begin, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man.
Mm-hmm. Two things in that stanza that are rather significant.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, the use of the words consubstantial,
yes,
and incarnate.
Yes. One of the things with this translation is it opens up our vocabulary. Mm-hmm. There's a broader use of vocabulary, and consubstantial and incarnate, I think, are really good examples of the vocabulary changes. And consubstantial is a literal translation of the Latin,
yeah,
and it means with one substance.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll pick up on that when we come back.
God bless you, and Christ's peace be with you. This is Mary Norfleet Johnson, Director of the Office for Black Catholics in the Archdiocese of Chicago. The Office for Black Catholics is a vital and integral part of the Catholic worship community here in Chicago. Our agency serves people of color, encompassing African American, Haitian, African, Afro-Latino, and Caribbean natives. Contact us and learn how to enhance your neighborhoods, your families, and your faith through various initiatives and events designed to strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Our office is located in the Cardinal Meyer Center at 35th and Lake Park Avenue. Call us at 312-534-8376 or visit our ever-changing website at www.blackcatholicchicago.org. We look forward to serving you and your communities.
Most interment arrangements at the 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries are made through a pre-need plan. Your thoughtful planning today is economically prudent and contributes to peace of mind for you and your loved ones. Catholic Cemeteries counselors are available at your convenience. For more information, call 708-449-6100. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. We're talking about the Creed in the revised English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal, as looking at the Liturgy of the Word. And Danielle, before that break in this last segment, incarnate and consubstantial. Yeah, you made a great point, I think, that really what these are they're transliteration of the Latin.
Right.
And if you look at the principle or you look at the idea, I mean, consubstantial, that's a theological term.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's how we articulate our belief about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son.
Right.
It was the Council of Nicaea chose this mm-hmm. word among many,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
in terms of how do we accurately describe what we believe this relationship to be?
Right.
That they are of consubstantial, of with the same substance.
Yes.
So as we struggle to put words to it, to describe that, it's almost like there are no English words that accurately describe what this means, and so we simply
right.
transliterate the Latin into the English.
Right. And I mean, the Creed begins, "I believe in one God." And so when you think of consubstantial as with one substance, they are one and the same. They are God.
But and that's, in one sense, one in being
mm-hmm.
really doesn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Consubstantial means more than mm-hmm. one in being.
Right.
You know, again, we don't have the English words to accurately translate it.
Right.
And, you know, it's not like this isn't done in other parts of the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
We've got examples of that in the liturgy. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hosanna.
Mm-hmm.
Alleluia.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All of those are...
Right.
you know, you can't, you know, amen means so be it.
Right.
Well, we don't end our prayers by everybody saying so be it.
Right.
No,
exactly.
We say amen.
Exactly.
Because it means more than just simply so be it. Right. Hallelujah. You know, yes, it means praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
But rather than, you know, we actually assume those Hebrew Aramaic words.
Right.
We're doing the same thing here with Latin.
Right.
Incarnate is another good example.
And in that word, we believe that Christ came into the world, that God takes on flesh. And that's the essence of incarnation. And it's a deeper meaning than born of the Virgin Mary.
Yeah, it is. It's you know, God was, as you say, through the Holy Spirit, the divine being was enfleshed, took on flesh in the womb of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. That is much more than born of.
And so profound is that belief in that incarnation that as we say that, we bow.
Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
As we do now, mm-hmm. as we're called to do now, we bow during the words and I have to reach for the new translation. I almost went into the old one. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man.
Mm-hmm.
So those two words. Now, another thing too, you know, a lot of people are concerned that the average Catholic doesn't know consubstantial, doesn't know incarnate. Well, this does present a good opportunity for just continued catechesis.
Yeah. And, you know, the bishops have been saying all along that this new translation is a prime opportunity for doing liturgical catechesis and opening up the rites. And what we pray is what we believe.
Right.
So what does consubstantial mean for us as Catholics? What does incarnate mean for us?
It'll be an opportunity to break that open more.
Mm-hmm.
Really, as the creed continues, there's actually not that many great changes. But some to point out, the creed continues, for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Just real quickly there, a couple of changes. He suffered death and was buried, and in accordance with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Again, remember that principle of the scriptures in the liturgy and in our liturgical text.
Mm-hmm.
That's a quote from Paul, chapter 15 of the first letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about Christ's mission in accordance with the scriptures. Huh?
Right.
Then the final part of the creed. This is the third, I believe. So, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. So, slight word change in that.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally,
I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. A very appropriate stanza to conclude on as we began the show with Advent, because of that line, I look forward to the resurrection.
You know, look at you.
The great segue.
It's
appropriate word choice because we wait in joyful hope.
Yep.
We're looking forward
to
this.
Yes, it's not just I look, right now we in the current translation, I look for, I believe it's, and we look for the resurrection.
Yes, it's not lost.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, that's kind of what that could mean, but we're looking forward to that. We're waiting for it. We're joyful. And then I confess
I confess.
Yeah, you know,
it
has nothing to do with confession,
nope,
so don't
nope.
think of that. It's I believe in
right.
this. I confess one baptism. It's a statement of belief.
It goes back to the time of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Think of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because
to have professed
the faith at that point was to confess to a crime.
Exactly.
All right. I confess. I believe in Jesus Christ. All right. I confess it. That's where it goes back to.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that sense, you know, this is a confession of faith. It's what we admit to.
Yeah.
To ourselves, in the midst of the liturgy, to the whole world. hopefully, even though it was a quick half hour for the Roman Missal, we're going to continue to do this. Right. So in the next number of months, the second half of our show will be given over. So next month, we'll pick it up with the Apostles' Creed.
In the meantime, if you're interested in looking more about these texts or exploring more about it, go to LTP's website, www.revisedromanmissal.org. And we wish all of you a blessed Advent. Our next show will be just in time for Christmas.
That's right. And a happy Thanksgiving tomorrow. So happy Thanksgiving to all and a happy new liturgical year. God bless.
This is Cardinal Francis George. Thank you for being with us this past hour on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Join us every day, Monday through Friday, as the Archdiocese of Chicago presents the Catholic Community of Faith. Have a wonderful day and God bless you.